Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And in just a minute, I'm going to read about the shepherds' encounter with the angels and how they revealed that the Christ would be born. Luke chapter 2. And I am going to begin reading at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word today, and I thank you that Jesus is the Word who was made flesh, and we celebrate his coming at Christmas in this season. Lord, renew us, renew our worship and our understanding and the pure glory of what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, beginning with this simple narrative about how Christ was born. Thank you, Father, and may you speak to us today and work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke chapter 1, Luke gives us a bit of a preview as to the kind of literature that he is writing. He is saying this is historical literature, and he says in the first two or three verses, "I am compiling a narrative for you. I am doing this based on eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, those who understand and experience Jesus. And also, I am writing for you an orderly account." But Luke didn't just write the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote Acts. And when he begins his writings in Acts there, he says, "That you may have certainty of the things that you have been taught." All of this has been written to a person named Theophilus. We're not sure of his identity, but these were writings to Theophilus that he might have certainty that his faith might increase. So he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to his disciples, he presented himself alive and after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We believe that Acts was written around 62 A.D., which would mean, for various reasons, but which would mean that the Gospel of Luke was written before that, perhaps around 60 A.D. And the point is, Luke writes this as historical narrative. And I know around Christmas time, there's a lot of nostalgia, and there's a lot of tradition, and it would be relatively easy for us to dismiss a narrative like this. And as I was saying when we were studying Galatians, we have our file cabinets and we have our categories, and it's easy just to file a narrative under like this under tradition. Oh yeah, I've heard this before. This is my tradition. This is what I've heard all my life. How many times have you heard the story of the shepherds and the angels? And just to sort of dismiss it, like there's nothing else for me in this, because this has been my tradition and I know this passage even better than a lot. Or sometimes we file it under a sort of an ideal. Wouldn't it be great if something like this happened? Some missionaries from a different religion came to see me one time in my office, and I asked them about their belief that one day, that if you're really, really good, you can be the god of your own planet. And their response to that was, wouldn't it be great if that were true? And I said to them, no, it wouldn't be great. I would not want to be the god of this planet, would you? And so sometimes we file these things in. Wouldn't it be nice if it were true? Wouldn't it be great if that actually happened? Wouldn't that be isn't that a beautiful story? Or just an idea to be debated and to try to take it apart and debate the different aspects of it, or an allegory, or as some say, as some accuse the New Testament writers of sort of being like the telephone game. Like, have you ever played the telephone game where somebody whispers something in somebody's ear and then it's passed on, and we all laugh because by the time it gets to the end of the group, it's totally different from the original story or the original word. Some believe that that's what happened with the New Testament, and that's how all the miracles got in there, and that's how some of these narratives about Jesus got in there. And you really have to decide what you believe. Luke says it actually happened. Luke says this is true. Luke begins his gospel by saying, I checked with eyewitnesses. I have done interviews. This is what those who are ministers and those who were there, this is what they say. And not only did he do that in the Gospel of Luke, but also in Acts, where there are quite a few miracles there as well. So Luke says it actually happened. Now, look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds were religious outsiders in Israel. Judaism had lots of rules and regulations about hand washing and cleanliness and ceremonial bathing. And shepherds lived out in fields, often kept their families in caves or in makeshift houses. And they weren't very clean. If you were to meet a shepherd, I think you would be shocked at how that shepherd smelled. Shepherding was not so much a respected occupation. And it's really interesting because David was a shepherd. And David, you know, the greatest king in the history of Israel, was a shepherd. And also David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." And yet this industry was not so well respected. Even though God had been depicted as a shepherd, even though their greatest king, and even though they were raising sheep to be used in the sacrifices in Israel, it just wasn't a respected occupation. So these shepherds are out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. In verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. So these angels appear around the shepherds. You have to use your imagination if you can, but they appear around these shepherds. It's kind of a shock and awe kind of thing, and they were filled with fear. One of the things that we see, speaking of angels, is one of the things, if you look at the birth narrative of Jesus, three times angels reveal the word of God. They did that with an angel came to Zechariah when he was offering incense in the temple, performing his priestly duty. The angel appeared to Mary and announced that she was going to have a child and she was to name him Jesus. And now the shepherds, the angel appears. At first, it was one angel appears to the shepherds. In the Bible, you will see various times where angels are mentioned. Sometimes Christians think there are more angels in the Bible than there really are, and sometimes Christians think there are fewer angels in the Bible. There are somewhere around 250 times some say 300, that angels are actually mentioned in the Bible, and they perform various functions. One way an angel can work was worked in the Bible was miraculous deeds. For example, in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison and guarded by four squads of four soldiers, the angel comes and miraculously frees Peter from prison. Angels also worship God. In Revelation chapter 7, we are told the angels fell down on their faces and they worship the living God. This is not because they are constrained to do this or not because it's their job to do this. That's what all of us will do in the presence of the living God because he's so great and so glorious. And that's what angels can only do is worship the living God. You see that also in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah is given a glimpse of what things are like in heaven. Also, in Revelation, angels take place in the final affairs of the world, specifically Revelation 16 and 19, where they fight the final battle. And then angels also minister. For example, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me," sweating drops of blood, the angels came and ministered to him. They came and comforted him. Angels also protect in Psalm 34. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. And David could write this because he had experienced the Lord's deliverance. And again, here with Zechariah and Mary and also the shepherds, angels reveal God's plan. They reveal God's plan. One of the things that you see is there's sort of a pattern how they reveal God's glory first. We'll talk about that. But they also reveal God's plan and they invite people to follow. They invite people to respond to the greatness of God and to the message of God. So angel, the word for angel means messenger or one who is sent. And angels are mentioned throughout the word of God. There's one Christian writer who said, as created beings, angels are not to be worshiped. Don't make more of angels than what the Bible desires that we would do. They are not to be worshiped. They are not to be glorified. Angels are not to be adored in and of themselves. They were created to worship. Angels were made to worship. They were made to glorify God, and angels were made to obey the Lord. So the angel appears to these shepherds. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord, and once again, it's beyond our imaginations what it must have been like, what it must have looked like, but the word for glory means splendor, it means brightness, it means majesty. The root word for glory means weightiness. It was, you know, we say something is a very heavy subject. So the weightiness of the glory of God in these angels, and I want you to remember, and from the text here, it wasn't the glory of the angels. It was the glory of the Lord. It's the glory of the Lord shone around them. So the angels actually reflected the glory of God because they had come from his presence. As I was thinking through this, one of the ways that we are called in the New Testament, one of the challenges by Jesus, he said, "Let your light shine, that people may see the glory of God in you." And I think just as when angels, the angels reflected God's glory because they had been in his presence, one of the ways that we reflect God's glory is that we have spent time in his presence. And I know we say, you know, we repeatedly say, read your Bible and pray every single day. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time meditating on the Word of God. And it's not just so we can learn and grow. It's very, very important. But when we take in the Word of God, we spend time with Him. We spend time seeking the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are to seek the Lord. We are to go after Him. When we spend time doing that, and the more we do that, I believe the more we reflect God's glory in our lives. Sometimes we reflect God's glory when we are going through the hardest time in our lives, the hardest period in our life. But we reflect God's glory because we have stayed with Him. We continue to seek Him, even though things are really hard, even though things can be tragic. I pray that for the church, that we would continue to seek the Lord. I know everything around us causes us to doubt. And I know that there are temptations all around us. And we see Christian leaders falling all around us. We read about it every day. And we see Christians falling away and renouncing their faith. We see that all the time. But we continue as the Church of Jesus Christ to seek Him. And to seek His presence as a church. To seek His presence in our lives, and as we spend time with Him, and as we seek Him, as we go after Him, as we really care about His Word, and we take in His Word, then we will begin also to reflect His glory. One of the things that we see with these shepherds is they experienced God's glory through those angels, and the response is that they were afraid. The King James Version says sore afraid. I never understood that when I was a kid. What does it mean when you're sore afraid? Does that mean you need an aspirin? But sore afraid. But it means, the word means they were terrified. And not only are they surprised, because, you know, when you're out on the hillside one night and suddenly an angel appears, that would be scary enough. That would be terrifying enough. But then there is the sheer terror of the holiness of God and the glory of God in the presence of these angels. Remember when Isaiah encountered the Lord in Isaiah 6, he didn't say, well, he encountered the whole throne room and the angels were worshiping God. When Isaiah had this experience of God's glory and God's presence, he didn't say, wow, this is really cool. I should stay here. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a sinful man. He said, woe is me, I am unworthy. And so certainly as these angels respond to the glory of God, it's certainly that they were startled. But the word means they were terrified. They are in the presence of God's glory and they are terrified. The word for terrified in the original language actually means mega afraid. Mega, phobos is the original word from which we get phobia. Mega afraid. That was their response. I think we understand that a little bit because sometimes we can respond to God in fear. Sometimes that fear is connected with His glorious creation, His glorious presence. Sometimes that fear is connected to the call of God. Sometimes that fear is connected to the way that His holiness exposes our sin. And we have those times of woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a sinful man. And I live among a people of unclean lips. So sometimes that fear is connected that way as well. And there's some pivotal moments in Scripture where God tells His servants, do not fear. He told Abraham, when He tells Abraham, I want you to leave and go to a land that I'll show you. And he tells Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. That's Genesis 15. In Deuteronomy 31, he told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. In Psalm 23, God inspired David to write, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Joseph was charged when he found out that his soon-to-be wife, Mary, was with child. Joseph was charged by the angel, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home with your as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. At the empty tomb, the women were commanded by the angels, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. And so remember, the angel told Zechariah and Mary and the angels, do not be afraid. And there are others in Scripture. Maybe this is God's word for you today. It may be because you have encountered God's glory, the sheer weightiness of God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and the holiness of God, and you see yourself in comparison. Or it may be that God has spoken to you, or he is speaking to you in ways that you understand and relate, or God has called you to follow him in a specific way. He's called you to obedience in a specific way. And maybe God's message today to you is, fear not. God loves you. God desires a relationship with you. God has a plan for your life. God has great plans for what he wants in your life. So when God is working, when God is moving in your life, the most common response is fear. Often at the most pivotal moments in our lives, when God reveals his plan, when God reveals himself, our human response is fear. And God's message to us is, fear not. The angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For to you this day, unto you this day, is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. If you ask why was Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger? Or why did the angels tell the shepherd, this will be a sign to you? This is going to be a sign. This is where the baby is going to be found. Aside from the obvious, why was Jesus placed in a manger that way? And I believe it's because these shepherds had just experienced shock and awe and the glory of God and the presence of God through these angels. The curtain has been pulled back just a little bit to reveal the greatness and the majesty of God. And it's such an amazing experience. It's such an awesome experience. They might have been tempted to say, you know what? Seeking God is way beyond us shepherds. How are us? We're unclean. You say it's the Son of God? It's a Savior? Who are we to go and find the Savior of the world? Who are we to be a part of that? And God sends the Messiah in the same way that a lot of the shepherd's kids were born. Lays them in a manger or a cattle trough in the same way that many of the shepherd's kids were born. God was speaking to them in a way that they could understand. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. So God announces the Messiah to a band of shepherds. And there are a lot of theories about why he did this. Some say he was making some sort of socioeconomic statement about the kingdom of God. Some say he was demonstrating the inclusiveness of his kingdom. Shepherds and wise men, both ends of the spectrum. Or some say that God was defying the religious elite of his day. But I think the real reason that God reveals himself to these shepherds in the birth of his son is found in verse 15. When the angels went away from them in heaven, the angels said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to them, made known to us. So the three things that happen here. Number one, God reveals his greatness and his glory. Number two, God speaks to them and relates to them in a way that they understand. You'll find this baby in a cattle trough. You'll find this baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. And you've experienced the shock and awe. You've experienced the greatness and the glory. But here's something that you can really relate to. Here's where you will find the baby. Here's a sign that you get. And then he says it in the way that they can understand. And so when he reveals himself and reveals his glory, God says, go. And they simply went. So why does God open his heart? God open his plan. God open his desires to these shepherds. Because having experienced the greatness and the glory and a sign they could understand, God knew that these were the kind of people who would go and who would follow if he said go or follow. Sometimes people say, well, if I saw an angel, I would really obey the Lord. You know, just if an angel appeared to me, then I would be convinced. You know, there's an apologist, he has a question that he always asks. He says, if you are convinced, absolutely 100% convinced that Christianity is true, would you become a Christian? You know what a lot of people say? No. But a lot of us say, you know, I would follow Jesus and I would be serious about my faith if I experienced an angel or if I had some kind of incredible experience or incredible encounter with God, if God would pull back the curtain and open his glory up to me, or if God would speak to me in the same way that he spoke to the shepherds, then I think I would follow. I think that I would do what God desires. And we look at the biblical pattern, for example, with Lazarus. You know, when the religious leaders decided that they were going to put Jesus to death, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, he'd been dead for 4 days. And they said, we can't go on like this. We're going to lose our nation. High priest says, better for one man to die than for the whole nation to die. And that's the point. When he miraculously raises a man from the grave, he'd been dead 4 days. Or remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and everybody had their fill. Everybody was 5,000 men, that is, let alone children and women and children. He fed the 5,000 and the people followed him for a while. But when his teaching became difficult and challenging and it was teaching they didn't understand, they said, see you later. So From the scriptures, we know Jesus loved simple faith and obedience. He loved it when people just followed him. And those disciples that followed him and those who followed him were never perfect. And, And they stumbled along the way like Simon Peter, but they did follow. It's really interesting because you see the same pattern of glory and speaking in a way they understand, and then inviting to follow with Simon Peter, because Jesus revealed his glory to Simon Peter with this huge catch of fish, something that Peter understood. Peter falls on his knees and says, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus invites him to follow. And he followed Jesus unto his death. Jesus revealed his glory and related to the woman at the well, because he said, he told her about her life in ways that she knew that he could never have known unless he were the Messiah, unless he were the Savior. But he also related to her with simple language. Here, I'll give you living water. And then he invites her to follow. She goes back into her community and tells everybody about Jesus. And many come out to Jesus and they believed. God reveals his greatness and his glory. He relates to us in ways that we can understand. And then he invites us to follow. And those shepherds followed the commandment of God when he said go. In verse 16, they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made it known by saying what had been told to them concerning this child. They started telling people. This is what they said. You know, probably some people believed them, some people didn't. You know, their enthusiasm was over the top, but they returned, though. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So these shepherds, that God reveals himself, his greatness, his glory. He relates to them in ways that they can understand, and he calls them to simple obedience. He presents his son to them. Now I want to ask you, I want to invite you to be watching and to seeking the Lord during this Christmas season. But I want to ask you three questions. One, are there ways in your life right now or in your family that God is revealing his greatness and his glory? God is revealing his weightiness. Sometimes God reveals his weightiness because we run into ourselves and we run into our sin and we experience the glory of God and we turn around and we say, you know what? God was right all along. His commandments were true all along. God's word was true all along. I had to learn it the hard way, but glory be to God. God is so glorious that he would warn us. God is so glorious that he would command us. Sometimes God reveals his glory just by surprise. It hits you somewhere in your life, or you experience God's glory, his weightiness, his goodness, maybe through the experience of someone else or the testimony of somebody else. Or it might be that God just breaks into your life and he's revealed himself to you and just how great he really is. Sometimes God reveals his glory and his weightiness through nature and through what he's created. In what we can see in this visible world that we have before us and the beauty of creation. Or sometimes God reveals himself through tragedy, through the hardest times in our lives. We begin to realize that God is indeed in control, that God indeed does comfort. And we experience God's glory, God's majesty, God's weightiness through those times of tragedy. God can reveal his glory in many ways. Or maybe God is increasing your understanding of him. Maybe God is breaking into your life through simple ways that you can understand and relate. Maybe God is helping, he's opened your heart to his words. And to the Bible in ways, and And you may be reading the Bible every single day, and as you read the Bible, the words are starting to jump out at you, and you want to live out God's plan and God's word. And it's those times where you say, I get it. It's making sense to me. I get it. And one of the things I really love as a pastor is when the light bulb goes on and people get the gospel. When people finally realize Jesus died for my sins. Jesus was raised again on the third day, and they get it. They get that Jesus died in their place. They get that Jesus was their substitute. And suddenly it starts to dawn on them, and they get it, and they understand because God has reached into their lives in a way that they understand. Maybe that's happened to you recently. Maybe God's working in your life. Are there ways that God is revealing himself? Are there ways that God is revealing his plan for your life, his desire for your life? And the third thing I would say is, are there ways that God is calling you to obedience? God certainly revealed his glory to the shepherds. God certainly related to the shepherds in ways that they could understand. But he also said, go and see. Are there ways in your life in which God is saying, I want you to go? There's something I have for you. There's a way that I want you to obey me. I've always prayed for this church. And I've always prayed that God would raise up people who follow God's call. Sometimes that's vocational ministry. Sometimes that's into missions. Sometimes it's God's call into the workplace to be a witness for him. Or God's call into our neighborhoods. God's call into ministry. I've always prayed for this church in that way, that we would, as a church, respond to God's call, that we would be open-handed, and that we all would desire that our friends and our children and our youth, that they would respond to God's call. But if God is revealing his glory to you and his weightiness to you, that's the first part of it. God will relate to you in ways that you understand, and God will also call you first to himself, first to a relationship. He will call you to seek him, and God will place you in his service. And it is, you know, those shepherds, they were honored to go and seek Christ. It wasn't an obligation. Okay, let's go. Yeah. They were honored to seek out Christ and to find him and to worship him. And I pray that we would do the same thing. God reveals his glory. He relates to us in ways that we understand. And God calls us to obedience. Let's pray together. In a moment, Ben and I will be standing at the front. And if you would like to pray about anything that's been said today, we invite you to do that. We'll be here. We would love to pray with you. If you have never received Christ, we invite you to walk forward and receive Christ as your Savior, and we will pray with you about that as well, to believe and trust that Jesus died for your sins and that you can't earn or deserve your salvation. God, I pray that you would work in all of our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you reveal your glory, your weightiness, your splendor, your majesty, your holiness, the way that you open our eyes and open our hearts to just who you really are. And Lord, that only increases as we follow you. Lord, I thank you for the way that you relate to us in ways that we can understand. And I thank you, Lord, that you call us to follow. God, help us to follow. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.